It had been the longest few days of their lives. Their Lord, their Savior, the only one that they had been following for 3 years was gone. And they couldn't even come here to his grave to mourn and complete the burial process because yesterday was Sabbath. Feels painfully ironic, actually. Rules laid out by God prohibited them from tending to God. But it's Sunday. In the dawn of the morning, before the light has begun to show, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and other women come to the tomb. But they aren't coming, it seems, with much, if any, sense of anticipation that the Savior has risen. They don't yet understand, so they don't yet hope. But it's Sunday. Can you imagine that walk in the darkness of the early morning, the hopelessness of the last few days, the one they had given their lives for, the one they had sacrificed for, left everything for, was dead. It was over. And over in the most gruesome, humiliating way possible. Death on a cross. Evil had won. But it's Sunday. But really, can you imagine how they might have felt? Get inside their heads. Did we get it wrong? Did we believe the wrong thing, the wrong person? Did we bet on the wrong outcome? They would have felt sadness, of course, grief in spades. Maybe even anger, resentment, possibly. But it's Sunday. And as the women get closer, they see something strange in the tomb graciously given from Joseph of Arimathea. The tomb meant for a rich man of worth was given instead to the lowly crucified King of the Jews. But in truth, a man and fully God and of more worth than anyone could have ever imagined. And as they walk closer to the area of the tomb, they can't believe their eyes. The tomb, it's empty because it's Sunday. Before there was an earthquake that was felt and now a tomb seen. It's open, the stone is rolled away. And this is it, right? This is the moment that they realize that the God they serve, the King of Kings, has risen. Yes, not yet. They're terrified. Mary Magdalene turns and runs away to go and grab Peter and John. And the rest of the women, after receiving a little bit of hope from an angel, have left. And can you imagine them all running back to the place of the grave? John arriving first to the tomb, but not going in. Peter arriving second and being Peter and barging in. They look in to see no one. Simply linen cloths, a head cloth, lying there, neatly folded by themselves. The men seeing an empty tomb, John seeing and believing, but then what? Nothing. They go home and Mary is left alone, weeping. Slowly she looks into the grave and sees two heavenly angels. And they say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says, "They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where." Does she not see it? Does she not see what's happening? Think about this for a second. Two angels. And as angels typically appear in Scripture, they appear in a myriad of different ways. But there's one thing that's usually not mistaking, that they are angelic beings. And the prevailing emotion that is felt is trembling fear. But Mary doesn't get it yet because the Holy Spirit has not yet opened her eyes. So she turns and she sees a man that she thinks is a gardener. A man that she does not yet recognize, a man that she doesn't think she knows. And he says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Mary begs him to tell her, "Sir, just tell me where you've taken the body, and I will go and take him away." And then everything changes. Everything changes when Jesus calls her name, Mary. Mary, can you imagine what that must have felt like? Like a rippling montage in a movie scene flashing backwards through all the times in her life when she was with Jesus. We think back to the first time that he said her name after he had cast 7 demons out of her. When she was laughing with him on the road to the next destination, when she was watching him heal the lame, the sick, the dumb, the deaf, the blind. She watched him divert his plans to Samaria because a woman waited by a well to taste living water for the very first time. She watched him feed thousands upon thousands, spiritually and physically. She had followed him with her very soul because he had called her name. Ladies, this morning, everything changes when he calls your name. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, because I believe in my bones that if you have not yet heard him call your name this morning, that he is after you. And if you have heard him call your name, that everything should be different. Because there is a reality. He has called Mary by name, and he has called us by name. Isaiah 43:1 says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Everything changes when Jesus calls your name. Catherine Cotton, do you know that God has redeemed you? Joni McFarland, do you know that God has called you by name? Do you know? Lynn Schott, do you know that you are his? You are his. He has called you by your very name. Everything changes on Resurrection Sunday, because Resurrection Sunday is what gives Jesus calling our name so much power. This is John 20. This is your Savior. This is the one who conquered death. And we all know that if John 20 didn't happen, then we, above all women, are to be pitied. If John 20 didn't happen, then we're all fools. But if it did, it should change everything. And it shouldn't just change how we make a decision one day by the grace of God to follow God. That's our salvation. But it should change every single day that follows after, when we are being made more like God, which is our sanctification. And the whole point of this study, what you have done for the last several months, should change everything about how you now live. The cross is true to save us. The cross is true then to help us live and love, that you may have life. Jesus called your name, and because of the cross, and because he took every sin upon himself, we get to be free, because everything changes when Jesus calls your name. So later, the rest of this chapter in John 20 reads just as dramatic as the first part did. Jesus appears to his disciples, first 10 of them. Thomas isn't there. He doubts. 8 days later, he appears to Thomas as well. He appears to Peter. But it seems like towards the end of John 20, there's still some unfinished business. And it leads us to the lesson that we have to learn in John 21. Because in the same way that he took Mary back to the beginning of when he said her name, Mary, he's now about to do the same with his disciples. Because he has something to teach them. And for this lesson, he chose to take the disciples back to the first place he met them as well, after a discouraging night of fishing, because he had a lesson for them, and I think he has a lesson for us. So open your Bibles, if you want, to John 21. We come to the Sea of Tiberias. This is the third time that Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples after the resurrection. So you're going to see a similar echo in this story if you've read your Bible. They've been out fishing all night, and they're discouraged because they've caught nothing. Jesus comes up on the Sea of Tiberias. He says, "Hey, kiddos," basically, "have you caught anything?" "No." "Why don't you try casting over on the right side of the boat and see what happens?" They cast out, and immediately their nets are full of fish. And you can just see John smacking Peter's chest going, "Dude, it's God." And Peter, being Peter, if you look kind of, this is the setup coming up to verse 9. Peter, being Peter, we're reminiscing back to when Jesus had first called his disciples in Luke 5. The exact same thing had happened. They'd been fishing all night. They caught nothing. Jesus tells them to do it again. So Peter, what does he do? He jumps in the water half naked and starts swimming. Y'all, they're 100 yards from shore. I don't know about you all, but I often spend time thinking what that would have been like, because then the other men bring the boat to shore, and I'm like, was he still working on it, or was, like, had he made it? But whatever happens, they get back to shore, and that brings us to verse 9. So read it with me. "When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of them dared to ask, 'Who are you?' for they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And I think what's important to remember at this moment in time is that every single one of the disciples at this point had failed Jesus in one way or another, right? So Peter's denied him, Thomas has doubted him, Judas has betrayed him, the others have wilted away in fear, and they've been following him for years, and yet the time when it meant the most, the time when it was their time to shine, they had been crippled by doubt and fear. But what's Jesus doing? He's cooking them breakfast. And so not only had Jesus forgiven them, but Jesus was ready with provision for them. And I don't know about you, but this morning, that does something to my soul. That is the posture of Jesus. And can you imagine what beauty that would have communicated to his disciples? And I think before we go anywhere else, what I want you to remember is that because of the beauty of what happened in John 20, the most important thing some of you might need to hear this morning is right here in 21, verse 9, by the fire. The most important thing that you might need to know is that you just need to sit with him. All you need to do, no matter where you're finding yourself, Psalm 46:10, be still, cease striving, and know that I am God. Recently, I've been taking some steps to learn how to walk through grief in a healthy way and stop coping through cheese. So I'm working on that. And one of my friends is a licensed LPC, and we were at a conference together over a weekend, and she goes, hey, at some point, if you'll let me, I want to take my friend hat off, and I want to put on my LPC hat, and I'd like to help you. And I was like, no, thank you. But this has been fun. And so we did. I was like, fine. So we sat. And she gave me a challenge, and it was a really sweet challenge, because you know when you try to hold things in, they start seeping out like little geysers, like pfft, pfft, pfft. Grief does the same thing. Can I get a witness? Someone in here going through grief, it just, worst time ever, pfft, geyser. And so she challenged me to sit down and take the box of my grief out of the shelf and open it up. And she goes, don't look at all of it at once. Pick one part of it and say, this morning we're going through one part of it. And I want you to take it out of the box, and I don't want you to judge it. I want you to sit. And then when you've sat with it for a minute, I want you to do some visualization prayer. And I want you to imagine that Jesus is coming into the room. You're sitting at that table. He comes into the room and he sits down, and you hold before him that part of your box of grief. What does he do? And Callie, who's terribly self-flagellating, if it's mean or tells you you should do something, it's not the voice of God. Keep listening. His voice is compassionate and kind. Y'all, that first morning that I did it, she was like, do it for 10 minutes. I was like, okay, I'll do it for half a day and then I'll be done and I can move on and we will have processed this grief. She's like, no, that's not really how it works. And so I did it, and that first morning, I mean, I cried the whole time. I cried the whole time. I sat with my king and I sat with my sadness and I said, God, what do you think about this sadness? And he said, one, I'm with you in it. And I'm not leaving. And so then, of course, the next morning, you know what I did? I didn't do it. Because I didn't want to do that again, because that's painful. And I didn't like feeling that pain. And so the next morning, I was like, not doing that again. That was good. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, sometimes sitting with him is really hard. Amen? Sometimes sitting with him and quieting the deepness of the thoughts of your mind is really, really hard. Sometimes it's easier to serve him than sit with him. I'm stepping on some toes. Sometimes it's easier to serve him than sit with him. So for some of you all this morning, maybe the most beautiful thing you'll walk out here today with is that because of the resurrection, Jesus has called your name. You can sit and feast with Jesus. You can sit and grieve with Jesus. He died for you that you may have life and not just serve him all of your days, but enjoy being loved by him all of your days. Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund says, Jesus is the most understanding person in the universe. And that's just breakfast. And so after breakfast, we move on, and Jesus is ready to teach his disciples another lesson. So if you look at verses 15 through 17, there's this really, really beautiful interchange between Jesus and Peter, right? And Jesus had already appeared to Peter. They had made personal reconciliation. But in this moment now, Jesus is about to restore Peter to public ministry. And so Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." Peter starts to get sadder and sadder. "Peter, do you love me? Lord, you who know all things, you know I love you." And I think in this moment, just like he took Mary back to the moment he called her name, just like he took the disciples back to the moment he called them away from fishing and to be fishers of men, he is now hearkening Peter back to the sad reality of what happened in Luke 22. That night by another fire, when he was asked by three different people, three different times, "Hey, you know that guy, right? You follow him." "No, I don't." No, you were one of the guys who traveled with him. I know that you did." Literally a cousin of the person who he chopped their ear off is like, "Dude, I know you were with him." He's like, "No." And three times before a rooster crows, he denies his Jesus. And so how many times this morning by the fire do they ask him, does Jesus ask him, "Do you love me?" Three. Can you imagine what all would have clicked into place in that moment? Going back to that fire, remembering what happened and feeling the grief of it. And yet Jesus' call to Peter is not do better. It's just feed my sheep. So I'm so thankful for what Jesus told Peter to do. It wasn't complex. It wasn't, "It's time for you to go start a multi-organizational ministry, Peter. Go on." No, it's just feed my sheep. And what I think Jesus is telling us to do through this scripture this morning is, will you serve his people? Will you sit with him? And then when you do, will you serve his people? And when I think of how we serve God's people, it's just like Jesus. We serve specifically and we serve sacrificially. So Jesus, he didn't have to get it all done in one day. He didn't even try to get it all done in one day, right? He was so good at being like, "And we're on to the next town." There were still sick people that needed to be healed. There was still hurting people that needed to be healed. But he only did in a 24-hour period what God had asked him to do. He left work undone. Can I relieve some of you today? You don't have to serve everyone. You don't have to fix everyone's problems. So even though you don't have to serve everyone, you might be asked to serve sacrificially. Right? Because that's also how Jesus served. He served in a way that was so interruptible because he had compassion on his people. Literally, think about it. He's having dinner with his friends and people poke a hole in the roof to lower down their friend so that Jesus can heal him. He's interruptible. He's interruptible and stopped everything to be with children, saying, "Let them come to me. Do not hinder them." Listen, I know that no one has come out of these last 3 years unscathed. It's been a long 3 years. But I also know that in some of you, there's been something that you're kind of like, when the time's right, I'm gonna join that advisory nonprofit. When the time's right, I'm gonna finally take that casserole to Judy because I know she's been having a hard time. Lord's been putting it in my heart and I haven't been doing it and I'm gonna take the casserole. I just wanna tell you, I think it might be this week. I think it might be today. And I want to just encourage you to listen to those nudgings, because if they're from the Holy Spirit, then you doing them is obedience. Do you want to serve here? We could use you at Women's Bible Study. Do you want to come join us at the Collective? We could use you. And then here's the deal. Yes, that's right, Crystal. And it doesn't have to be in any sort of like really structured capacity. Like if you need to take a step up in your MOPS group and go, "Hey, I have a testimony. I'd love to share it sometime." If in any way God nudges your heart, I want to encourage you to do it. For some of you in here though, you may need to be told the opposite. Maybe you're like, "Listen, I know my sheep. I've got all of them. If you tell me to do one more thing, Callie, I'm going to drown." And for you all, what I just want to say, the most holy thing in your life might be to say it with me. No. I'm actually going to make you say it. Say it. 1, 2, 3. No. See, you did it. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to say no. And for some of you, the commitments are what give you a feeling of validation and identity. And for you, you may need to create some margin in your life. Put it this way, Jesus could have literally done everything, and he chose not to. You can't do everything and let you still try to. You gotta quit. Let me release you. The burden is off today in the name of Jesus, okay? But next, We can serve specifically so as not to get overwhelmed, but we may be called to sacrifice our comforts. There's been different seasons of my life when serving where it's looked really different. Sometimes serving right now gets to be occasionally standing in front of you all and teaching the Word of God, and it scares me. But I'm so grateful to get to do it. There was a season of about 8 years of life where my greatest service to the eternal kingdom of God was nourishing a baby and wiping bottoms. And that was holy too. And so if you're in this season, I just want to let you know God sees you. If your gifts are in a season of being dormant, you're not disobedient. You're just waiting for the right time, and that's okay. So I want to know what might be keeping you from feeding his sheep. It could be anything. It could be unconfessed sin. It could be comparison. It could be being too busy to actually listen to what he's actually asking you to do. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us." So we sit with him, we serve his people, and the last reminder is we stay in our lane. We go back to scripture, and like all children, after a really good correction, Peter's like, "I'm gonna stay focused," right? No, literally the very next verse, they're walking, and Jesus has told Peter, in effect, that he's gonna die a martyr's death. And can you imagine they're walking along the way, and Peter sees John behind him, and John's just like, walking along. He's like, "Well, what about that guy?" And Jesus is like, poetic license. I feel like Jesus is like, "Peter, listen, listen." Remember what we were just talking about? But in the most beautiful way ever, Jesus says to Peter, "If it is my will that he remain until I come back, what is that to you? You follow me." Comparison is a joy stealer, y'all. And Peter was wondering, hey, if I'm going to die, they all thought he was going to come back really quickly. So he was like, "Is John going to get to stay alive until you come back again?" And Jesus corrects that error of thinking later. But what he's telling Peter is, dude, stay in your lane. And if Peter had spent too much of his time looking to the right or to the left of what other people were doing, he wouldn't have had time to do what Jesus was asking him to do, which was to build the church of God. "Peter, on my rock, I will build this church." So will you stay in your lane? In early marriage, I lost myself just a little bit. I married a husband who's an engineer and gifted in every way that's opposite of me. And because he was super spiritual, I had this tendency to be like, "Oh, he does inductive Bible studies when he does his quiet time. I can sometimes play the guitar and stretch to a Carrie Job classic and read a psalm and be done. That must be unholy, and that must be really holy." And I started kind of doing that with every single thing. I'm like, "Oh, he handles money really well." But in my family, my mom was the one who paid the bills. So I was like, "No, maybe I need to pay the bills. I need to pay the bills because that's what women do, and that's what my family of origin, what she did." And so I did it for 4 months. Want to know what happened? What happened? I was late every month, y'all. Because I live right here in this moment. There could be a fire happening next door, and I'm like, "But we're in the Word of God right here." Because that's where I am. Everywhere I am, Jim Elliott, I am all there. And prayerfully, that's a gift. But for a long time, I just got lost in what I thought was something I was supposed to be. And there came this really beautiful day one day where the Lord just illuminated kind of the idolatry I'd been making of my husband. And I got to be healthy again to realize that God had made me the way he'd made me. And I came up to Ryan one day and I was like, "Hey, one of the reasons that we work great together is because you're amazing." He's like, "Okay, thank you." I'm like, "But also one of the reasons we're great together is because I'm amazing." And he was like, "Yeah, I know, that's why I married you." But I'm like, "No, this is really big epiphany for me right now, because I can just be so critical of how God wired me." And so I think comparison is a joy stealer. And if we're doing that, then we're not having time to be on mission for what God's asking us to do, because there's the real reality of verse 25 that we need to keep considering. "There are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And in your homework, it does admit that is a hyperbole, but he's doing those works still and even now through you. He's doing them through you. And so that means we have to be ready to run. And honestly, y'all, I'm seeing this happen every day at Watermark. I'm seeing marriages restored. I'm seeing women be healed from sin that the church used to not even talk about. I'm seeing women grow in developing and deploying their giftedness in the local church body, and it makes me want to run. And I can't believe we get to be a part of this work, and it all started because he called our name. Because everything changes when he calls our name. And when he calls our name, we get to sit with him, we serve his people, and we stay in our lane. And we do that we may have life. And I want to call my friend John up here. This is the point where people are like, I promised her I wouldn't embarrass her. I actually promised her I would. So she's excited about walking up here. But you're going to hear from her in just a second about an amazing way, an opportunity for you to serve. And I'm just going to go bigger little sister on you for 1 second. I have so many conversations with women who are like, I don't know where to serve. Ladies, I can't speak to your local church if you go to a different church, but if you go to this church, do you know that there's literally over 1,000 different ways that you can serve? Do you know that Region needs 100 leaders for closed group right now? Reengage needs leaders. And so if I'm just telling you, it's not okay not to have that conversation. You can feel that way, but I would also just press in a little bit and go, are you feeling that way because you really don't know where to serve? Are you feeling that way because of pride and you want to be asked to do something special? And if it is, this is your ask. Will you please dive in with us? It's very special, whatever it is that you choose. And this woman's going to come share about an opportunity. And this is one of the most beautiful servants that I know. Not only does she serve on our collective leadership team, but she serves this body and the greater part of this city in ways that you all will never see. And so when she gives you an opportunity, I want you to listen and hear what she has to say, because it could be your next yes to serve as people. And then the last thing I want to tell you before Jonda shares with you is, in the way to see and in a way to remind you that the most important thing that you can do is to sit with the Lord and sometimes literally let him cook you breakfast, we want to bless you all this morning with a special treat. And as you walk out on these sides to go to your groups, y'all, the Lord doth provide, because there are going to be breakfast tacos. And as you eat them, let it be a reminder to you deep down in your spirit that the King of the universe loves you, he has forgiven you, and he's ready with provision for you. Jonda Johnson, ladies.
Thank you, Callie. Thank you so much. Really too kind. Ladies, thank you so much. I'm just going to take a few minutes of your time, really just to share a little bit about the ministry that I get the honor to serve in, which is Financial Catalyst, which is a part of our Watermark Community Development Corporation, affectionately known as the Watermark CDC. We jokingly say we're the lesser known CDC. And we basically exist as an organization as the church's efforts to transform the economic welfare of our city. So similarly to what Callie taught on today, this is just our opportunity to tend to God's sheep and feed his sheep in this city. So more specifically, Financial Catalyst is a two-part financial literacy ministry that we operate here on the Dallas campus as well as the South Dallas campus. And it's the first part is a 10-week class, which is just building the foundation of financial literacy of what does it look like to track your expenses, to create a spending plan for under-resourced families and individuals in our city that this just may be new to them. This may be a new principle or practice. So this is where we need your help. We have had an overwhelming amount of women coming through our ministry that have just been blessed by learning these foundational principles and having people walk alongside them. And this is an opportunity for you. We have two unique opportunities to serve the women of our city. The first one is as a table host, which is through our 10-week class that meets weekly, once in the fall, once in the spring, just to engage as a table host, a table leader. So similar to what you may see here in Women's Bible Study, or if you've gone through Equip Disciple, you're just connecting and engaging with the women that are going through the program and then just helping to lead table discussions. And then the second ask is our longer-term commitment. So that's going to be part two of our program, where they've finished part one and they're launched into small groups. So we have two leaders with about 4 to 5 participants, and they go through a 15-month discipleship where you're basically just engaging and loving and sharing with them authentically. And as they're going through part two, they're in an accelerated savings program. So you're just helping them think through what does it look like to make wise decisions financially and reminding them of their dignity through discipleship, that the Lord cares about them. He cares about their work. work, and he cares about how they steward their finances. And it's also for a good help for them, just reminding them of the principles that they learned in part one of tracking their expenses, but also bringing in that encouragement and support and fellowship of having other women walk alongside them. So we have a slide here. This is our group that just finished up in South Dallas. Just amazing to watch them come in. Some that a lot of them have filtered in through some of our ministry partners, just to really get that chance to see someone see them and hear them and sit with them in wherever stage that they're at and say, hey, I'm willing to link arms with you and just walk alongside you authentically. And you don't have to have it all figured out because we do plenty of training and onboarding to equip you. So the first opportunity that we have will be starting May 19th, and that's for our small group leaders, which we call allies, that you can jump into. And then if you don't have the margin for the longer term ask, then our shorter term ask would be in the fall as a table host for that 10 weeks. So the next slide we have is one of our newer volunteers. Her name is Sarah Hope. She jumped in with us this October as an ally and has just been enjoying her time and really wanted to learn and get more exposure. So she's also now double dipping and jumping in as a table host for our spring class. And this is just a quote from her that you don't have to be an expert. You're just basically sitting with people where they are and just being authentic, because more than anything, these ladies that are coming in from under-resourced and underserved parts of the city just want to be seen, heard, and just have someone just acknowledge them and just link arms to walk with them. So it's just a great quote and a couldn't be more fitting as we just love and bless our city as we just sit with others and just love and care for them. So you don't have to be a financial expert or have it all figured out, but just have a heart to love and just really walk authentically with other women. So we'll have some flyers in the back table as you leave today, as well as just sheets that you can look at all of our serving opportunities with the CDC, which is Financial Catalyst is just one of our initiatives. We have other initiatives that are helping to bless our city. And then on this slide, you can scan, take out your phone, open your camera, and scan to learn more. So that just takes you to a brief survey to fill out your name and contact information. And then either myself or someone from our team can just share more information about the opportunities, about the Watermark CDC. If you're into social media, we have a social media account on Instagram as well, so you can follow us for fun stories and testimonies. And then if you have any other questions, you can always email us at financialcatalyst@watermark.org, and we'd be happy just to connect further, give you more information, and just give you more of a taste of what it looks like just to bless and serve the ladies of our city. So thanks so much for your time. I'll kick it over to Gigi.
Thank you, Jonda. Thank you, Callie. What a great morning it has been. Can you believe that we are on the countdown and we only have one more week left of Women's Bible Study? And so I want to encourage you that although we have finished the book of John, please, please, please don't miss next week. We've already got several surprises lined up that are going to just really make it a time that you don't want to miss. And one of the most significant ways that you can come and even feed Jesus' sheep is by coming prepared with your review lesson that's on page 174. And that is, you know, we have been taking deep dives week by week into the weeds of the book. And to have the opportunity to step back for a minute and think about what is it that God has taught me as I have gone through this entire year. And so I encourage you to do that, but not stop there, but come prepared, circle a couple of answers, things that you want to be able to share about what God has done in your life as you have sat with him and meditated on his word. And so what you say, the lessons that you've learned throughout the year are going to really minister and feed the sheep of the women that are in your group. And so come prepared next week. Be on time because we've got something special at starting at right at 10:30 and that you won't want to miss. And we will look forward to seeing you then. So